try not to do this too often for fear I'll leave somebody out, but Coach Hoy, we're in your camp, buddy. You know that, don't you? Liberators are playing in the semifinals of the state tournament Thursday night. Is that right? Okay. And always encourages my heart when somebody's having success like that. They're in the Lord's house on Sunday. I think that says a lot. We're in John chapter 11 this morning. We're in the midst of, if you came expecting to see the dead man come out of the grave, maybe next week, okay? John 11, we're going to read in verses 11 through 16 this morning. So read with me as we pick up in the middle of this account that's quite lengthy, actually, of before Lazarus is raised from the dead. Verse 11 reads, "After saying these things, he, Jesus, said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" We're going to look this morning at, now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we see in a mirror dimly. He said, I didn't see that in that passage of Scripture. You're right, okay? But in 1 Corinthians 13:12 it reads, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We're going to get there, but we see this personified in these folks that are with Jesus in our passage in John today. They were struggling with what Jesus was doing. They didn't get it. They had one agenda. He has an entirely different one. And unless you just came down from another planet, your life, like mine, is often like that. God, what are you doing? What's going on? I don't understand. You really can't mean. And that's what these folks were dealing with, his disciples, in this day. You see, the problem that starts all of this is that as human beings, we want to be like God. We came about it naturally. That was the temptation that Adam and Eve succumbed to in the garden, you remember. Satan said to them, "You eat this, and you'll be like God. Your eyes will be open." And so we haven't got over that. As human beings, we want to be like God, and we expect God to be like us. And so we have these two agendas running counter to each other. And even after we're redeemed, even after we have believed, we hang on to that habit from the flesh. And it's an ongoing temptation. Paul faced it. He said, "I have to die daily. I have to every day die to this self-desire to make the shots, to call the shots, this habit that comes to us naturally from the flesh." Now, a host of problems result from this kind of thinking. First of all, we don't understand God. We really don't. These folks will get into their experience here in just a minute, but we don't understand God. For we define Him with ourselves in the way. We try to see God, but we look through a prism of ourself, and we're never going to see Him when that happens. We elevate ourselves in our own thinking. We are the decision maker as opposed to the servant who follows. We think we can manipulate God. We can make deals. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. Lord, take care of me, and I will. And on it goes. You ever made a deal with God? We see everything from our perspective as this habit from the flesh stays with us. Me first instead of denying, dying, and following. Our agenda is happiness and fulfillment and a demand to be blessed. God's agenda is to conform us to the image of His Son, that we would be holy, trusting Him, denying self, and bringing Him glory. Does it make sense now why we have a problem? Have I touched a note in your life at all as I did mine as I was looking through this? These truths come out in this passage today. As these folks, at best, could see in a mirror dimly. So let's begin in verses 11 and 12. Excuse me. Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." Apparently the disciples knew Lazarus, as Jesus references the fact that our friend. They're going to stay with Lazarus and Mary and Martha during the Passion Week. We know that. They're going to commute from Bethany to Jerusalem each day, but that's a few months away at this time. But he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, remember, the message came to Jesus out in the wilderness where John had been baptizing, where Jesus went after they tried to stone him and arrest him in the city there at the temple. And so Jesus went to the wilderness, and that's where he is. And this person, apparently, came to Jesus from Mary and Martha. They sent for Jesus, "Go get him, Lazarus is sick." And it took him a day to get there, so it's a day's journey out there, a day's journey back. He tarries two other days. How did Jesus know that he died? Huh? That confronts us with that reality that Jesus was all God and all man. Okay? All God, Jesus, knew it. We'll get into that in just a little bit more. But this thing of sleep, it was confusing to the disciples. Lazarus has fallen asleep. What the disciples heard was he was resting. He's going to get up in the morning. You all had that experience today, right? You woke up this morning. You had been sleeping, then you weren't sleeping. The disciples didn't get it, but this word sleep is interchanged with dying several times in Scripture. In the King James Version, to the Corinthian believers, Paul remarks to them that because they had desecrated the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, that time of commemorating the death, burial, of Jesus Christ on the cross, that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, and it really turned into some kind of drunken feast of sorts. And he said, because you have desecrated the Lord's table, some of you have fallen asleep. They died. You don't think he's not serious about what he's about? And Jesus said, remember me? This do in remembrance of me? And these people had turned it into something that I don't know what was going on, but it was such that they died. Don't tread on the holiness of God. So they died. Another place we find this in Acts 7:60, Stephen is being stoned to death. He finished what he was saying, it says there in the book of Acts, chapter 7, and then he went to sleep. he died. Before he died, though, you remember what he saw, don't you? Or who he saw? Yeah. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus doesn't get up very often, I don't think. He's seated there. But when one of his saints dies for the cause of Christ, for Stephen at least, he stood up. But he fell asleep there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 1 Corinthians 15:51, we find that the saints who are asleep at the rapture of the church, when the trumpet sounds, the dead, those who are sleeping, are raised first. And then we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet him in the air. So we see this interchange of sleep and dying in several places in Scripture. What Jesus is saying is, oh God, is that Lazarus died and I'm going to go wake him up. They missed that one. That would just right over the top of his head, their head. He's going to go raise a dead man from the grave. Not an everyday occurrence. But that's what he's going to do, and he said so. But because the disciples saw only from their perspective, tune in here, folks, this is where we live, because we see things from our perspective, and we expect God to do what we want, and we want to control what God does. They only saw from their perspective, they assumed that resting meant sleeping, not dying. And can I add parenthetically here, there is no such thing as soul sleep. You ever heard that? Soul sleep. Soul sleep is when you die, you just sleep in the grave. I counter that with the Word of God. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right? So if you're worried about what's going to happen, all right, if you're in Christ Jesus, your spirit goes to be with him, your body's still in the grave, but there's going to be a day when that body is resurrected. We'll get to all that a little bit later when Lazarus comes out of the grave. Basically, I think what was going on here, the disciples didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. They're doing everything they can to convince Jesus he doesn't know what he's talking about. And there's really no need to go to Jerusalem. Because Thomas gives us an idea of this a little bit later, and we'll deal more with this. He said, okay, all right. He's going there to die. Let's go die with him. If they can keep him in the wilderness, they don't have to go back to Jerusalem. And they don't die. Did you ever do that? Where you kind of try to convince God to go a certain way or do a certain thing so that it comes out all right for you. They didn't want to go back. Lord, if he's sleeping, they said, he'll recover. He'll be all right. He'll be all better. Come on. You know, no need to go. And they bargained with God by telling God what he was thinking and doing. You see how they wanted to control God? Have you ever tried to control him? He said to do this, and you said, oh, but. Or he was leading you in this way, and you said, yeah, but this seems better to me. And how often do we counsel others to steer away from dangerous ways? I'm talking to parents here, you and I as parents. Your son or daughter is going to go somewhere on the mission field. Your son or daughter is going to move halfway across the country. Your son or daughter is going to whatever, okay? And how often do we steer them away or try to from dangerous ways, dangerous in our own thinking? Well, that's what these guys were doing out there in the wilderness on this day. Verse 14 says, Jesus kind of, you almost get the idea that, okay, Lazarus died. He just cuts to the chase. Enough of this meandering around, this sleep and all this kind of thing. Lazarus has died, past tense. In all likelihood, Lazarus died while the messenger was coming to them from Bethany, because he's dead 4 days. All God knew that Lazarus had died. There's no other way to know it. There's no other way to know that Lazarus had died. The messenger came with the message, he's sick. The one Mary and Martha sent, go tell, the one that you love is sick. But Jesus said Lazarus died. Folks, God knows everything that is going on in His creation. In your life, on an intimate level, in my life on an intimate level, and everything going on in His creation. He doesn't slumber and He doesn't sleep. And by the way, God and God alone controls life and death. He is the life giver. Do you see why this plague, a million this year, of children who will be aborted, why that's such an offense to Holy God? Because He is the life giver. And He punishes anyone who takes life. In fact, He said just as directly as you could, thou shall not kill. In every culture today, taking the life of another person is a criminal act. Even in pagan cultures, to kill another person is a criminal act. God takes seriously this thing of taking life. But He knew that Lazarus had died. He's the life giver. He controls life and death. He continues in verse 14, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so you may believe. Let's go to him. Sounds a little cold, doesn't it? For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Understand God's perspective now. According to His will and His glory. That's His agenda. His will, His glory, that's what He's about. If you struggle with that, you're going to have a tough time in His kingdom. Because as sovereign God, it's all about Him. I want to quickly run through about four or five truths here that play off of this idea of what's going on. Because Jesus said, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Notice this, so that you, disciples, may believe. Are you kidding me? Jesus would let a close friend die just so that He could speak something into the life of His followers? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is not about a good friend who was sick and would die. That's not what this is about. This is about those 12 men that are out there in the wilderness with Him and what they're going to be responsible for when He dies and ascends to heaven. That's what this is about. First truth, quickly. God's priority is His kingdom. His kingdom is His rule and reign over the lives of His creation people. His priority is to conform human beings to the image of His Son. That begins with salvation and through sanctification ongoingly until one day that you are glorified with Him in His heaven. His priority is His kingdom. His kingdom is His rule and reign over the lives of His creation. That's why some of the things that you don't understand are understandable. He's conforming you to the image of His Son. And He will spare no expense to do that. He did not spare the life of His friend Lazarus. Don't you remember that Jesus earlier, when that nobleman's son was sick, healed him from a distance? He can do it. He said, Lazarus is sick. Go back home. He's okay now. He did that. But that's not what this is about. This is about the kingdom. Second truth here quickly. God would even use the death of someone He loved greatly to prepare His disciples for advancing His kingdom after He's gone. When Jesus leaves, when He dies on the cross, when He is raised from the grave Himself, and when He ascends to the right hand of the Father on the Mount of Ascension, the disciples are leaderless. Now, He did say to them, I'm going away, but I'll send another like Me, and He will be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus isn't there. They are on their own. Are they going to make it? They needed to see this. They needed to see the one that they had been following was more powerful than even death, hell, and the grave. They needed that. And He is supplying that for them here. Plus, He's giving them a foreshadow of what's going to happen to Him. You see, when Jesus came out of the grave, they had a reference point. Lazarus came out of the grave. I think it was necessary if it was just all of a sudden Jesus is, oh, Lazarus was raised also. We were there. But I was just taken back. God would even allow His good friend to die to advance His kingdom. Does that change our thinking any? Do we understand His priority? It's not our feeling good, our being happy, fulfilled, all that stuff. His priority is His kingdom. Another truth. All of this is for His disciples, so that they know who He is. He's done a lot of things. John only records 6 miracles. Okay? The other gospel writers, many more than that. But they have seen a man born blind see. A man who's been crippled for 30-some years walk. They've seen some mighty miracles. But there's that one big experience out there. Death. Death. And now they're going to see the authority and power of their Lord. Have you seen the power and authority of your Lord? Do you want to? Huh? Kind of afraid of that, aren't we? Because we know what that means. But folks, we need to know His authority and power. We need to know it. If these are the days that I believe they are, we're going to need to know His authority and power. Fourth of these truths, God will spare no expense to conform us to the image of His Son to advance His kingdom. No expense. Health, life, no expense. That's His priority. You say, He's awful cow. No, no, no. His agenda is to advance His kingdom and bring glory to His name. Now, if you're not all right with that, you may have turned down the wrong driveway coming here this morning. Because that's the kingdom. The kingdom is not the United States of America. The kingdom is the kingdom of our God that has been in existence for all of the time that men and women have been on this earth, and eternity past, eternity future. And He can do what He wants to do. And He will spare no expense to conform us to the image of His Son, because that's what brings Him glory. When we look like Jesus, because He loves His only begotten Son in a way that we can't even describe. And this last truth, followers must know to the depth of their being, these guys and us, that my God is able. And it is His call if He ables or not. Sorry about the English. My God is able, and it's His call whether or not He ables. He's never late. He's never early. He will able when He wants to able. And our problem is the impatience. He's not impatient. He's not late. All of that said, only the raising of Lazarus would convince the disciples of these truths. That's what's at stake here. He will do whatever is necessary in our lives also to show us His authority and His power. What will your God permit in your life to convince you that He's able? I wonder what He will do in our lives. What has He done in our lives to convince us that He is able? Some of you have walked through some valleys of the shadow. Some of you are walking through the valleys of the shadow right now. The life giver who raised Lazarus is the same one that you call Lord. Okay? I don't know what your days hold or my days hold, but I know that He's able. I know that He's able. Believer, He's molding you and me into the image of His Son. Sometimes He will give you things. Sometimes He will take things away. It's His call. Verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with Him." Thomas. We know about Thomas, a little bit about Thomas. Also called Didymus. I can see why he's called Thomas, okay. Called a twin. Some think he was a twin of Matthew. I don't know, okay. We do know that there were other brother combinations in this group of 12. Andrew and Peter. James and John. Maybe Matthew and Thomas were twins. Okay, there's a possibility of that. He's called a twin. He had a twin. We just don't know for sure who he is, I guess. This is the one that we'll proclaim in John 20 when we get there. After Jesus is raised from the dead, he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared. You remember. And he said, "I'm not believing. I don't believe it. Unless I can and put my finger in the nail print of his hand, unless I can thrust my hand into his side, I'm not believing that." This same guy. Now we find him planning to die. Isn't that amazing? Let's go also. Don't have any choice. Let's go. We'll die with him. Fatalist. Because he's interpreting circumstances according to his perspective. This isn't Jesus' perspective. Nobody's going to die. Somebody's going to live. But nobody's going to die at this time. Thomas, in all of his wisdom, let's go, we'll die with him. He's going to die, we'll die. You ever get there, those pity parties? Feel sorry for ourselves? Well, it's over. You know? It's not over till he says it's over. Okay? Whatever it is. How circumstantial we are. How we see through a mirror dimly. Another truth, in everything, through everything, the Lord is teaching us about himself. Are you paying attention to what's going on in your life, what has gone on in your life? He's always accomplishing his will, and his will always be accomplished. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, we grab hold of that, don't we? Huh? We think, all right. You know, here comes my windfall. You know, my ship sailing in. Okay? No, 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 no. Good is becoming like Jesus. That's the good. The good isn't your bank account or whatever, okay? The good is becoming like Jesus, conformed to his image. God cannot think of anything that is gooder than Jesus. You see? Wouldn't you hate to take some plastic something or other in place of Jesus? You know, that car that's going to rust, or that house. What, take that in place of good being Jesus? So everything that he's doing in your life, he's doing to conform you to the image of his Son. Everything. All things, Paul says, work together for good. He's working on the disciples in our account today. He's working in your life and my life, if we're in Christ Jesus, ongoingly until we meet him in the air or through the doorway of death. You see, what by all appearances looked like a tragic passing of a loved one was actually Jesus' crowning statement that he is Lord, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's what's going on. A profound statement, raising of Lazarus, that convinces us and them in all things that we can believe him. Not even death could get in the way of Lazarus, of Jesus accomplishing his will, preparing his disciples to advance the kingdom. But how we see in a mirror dimly, don't we? Will you believe today? Will you live your life with the assurance that God loves you? That he gave his Son as a sacrifice on the cross for your sins? That he has forgiven you, that he wants you to be like his Son and live with him for all eternity. Will you believe? If you haven't, folks, there's not a better deal going that I know of. Sins forgiven, living in his heaven for all eternity, knowing that he is orchestrating everything that goes on in our lives. What is between here and there often doesn't make sense to our finite minds, does it? God, why would you let that happen? It doesn't make sense. He has nowhere said it will make sense. You see, that's where the element of faith comes in. Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. Those three Hebrews that I keep referencing from time to time, out there in the plain of Duran, raised that 90-foot statue, had to fall down and worship, remember? They said to the most powerful man in the world, the king, O king, our God can deliver us from the fiery furnace. He's able. But even if he doesn't, we will still serve him. Is that the way you're living? Is that your testimony? I don't give a rip. Okay? I'm with God, and that's all that matters. There's something freeing about that. There's something liberating about that. What is between here and there doesn't usually make sense to us. But it will when we are face to face with Him. That's the promise. A couple of verses in Hebrews and we close. Hebrews 2:10, only believe, trust the captain of your salvation. We don't know about captains a lot today. He's in charge. That's what a captain is. The captain of your salvation. Then Hebrews 12:2. The author and finisher of your faith. The author, the one that created it, wrote it, put it down. The author and the finisher. He planned it. And he's going to bring it to completion. But we see, and King James says, through a glass darkly, don't we? His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand. But he wants it that way. So that we will faith him. Trust him. Will you today? Where you are now? Where you're going to be, all of us? It's coming. There are going to be those times that you lay that head on the pillow at night and there's no sleep. And I'm not a pessimist here. I just have lived a long time. There are tough days for all of our days. Only one antidote I've found. Lord, I trust you. Good night. I'm asleep. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at our Lord. He knew everything that was going on. He knew what was going on down in Bethany. He knew the struggles of those followers. His plan was set forth. It didn't surprise you that Lazarus died that day. This was all about what Jesus was doing to advance his kingdom. He knew how important these 12 were when he was gone. And so, Lord, even the death of this good friend of his, he will spare no expense to conform us to the image of your Son, to bring glory to your name. We do see through a glass darkly right now. We don't understand. We see behind us and we see what you've done. That journey we've been on, that path you've laid behind us, we marvel at it. But we can't see out into the future. But Lord, You're before the future. If we trust you, we know the future is not in doubt. So I pray, Father, this morning for any that are under the sound of my voice that have those crises in their lives. And Father, I look down the rows and I see those that have come to crises that you brought them through. You're able. And Lord, I can't speak for anybody but myself. But I don't want to trust anything or anybody else. To whom would we go? The disciples said, you have the words of life. In Jesus' name.